All right, so we are in Isaiah chapter 23, the burden of Tyre. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this time that we were able to gather to open your word, to hear what your Spirit would say to your church. We do pray, Father, that, Lord, your Spirit would just overflow us, just indwell us, Lord. But, Lord, just help us to understand that you are with us always. Bless this time, Lord, as we just open your word. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.
23,
yes. So Isaiah's been kind of a... pretty much of a downer for the unsaved. He's putting on these harsh burdens and things of that nature. And we've come to the calm before the storm. It's interesting how we're going to see when you see things like a woman in travail. We all know what that's. Well, we don't all know as being guys, but the ladies, they all know that, you know, when the birth pangs start to come, they come, you know, they're going to come, boom, as a jolt, but then they're going to start coming in waves, and there's going to be some, and they're going to subside. So, but it's going to be in intensity and frequency that they're going to come until the baby is kind of is finally delivered. But the thing of it is that Jesus used that very thing when he talked about that very phrase, when he talked about the time before the Great Tribulation. He said that this was going to be the beginning of sorrows, and this is the birth pangs that he had mentioned before. So just be aware that the first 3.5 years are going to be that. They're going to be these things that are going to be coming upon the earth, but then they're going to be more frequent and greater in intensity until the real bad scene starts to happen. So whenever you see the things that are, you know, you read the newspapers and you see the things that are lining up with scriptures, you know, you know the time is short, you know, and it comes in waves. You know, you'll see 4 or 5 different things, and then all of a sudden it kind of eases off a little bit, you know, kind of catch your breath kind of a thing. So, and that's what Isaiah's been doing here. He's been going through Babylon, and so Isaiah here, he's now the burden of Tyre. Now, we remember when we looked at Isaiah 14, how we went to Ezekiel, and remember that it was the king of Tyre that he was talking about when he launched into the whole thing with Lucifer. So there's a correlation going on here, something that maybe we won't recognize right away, but hopefully we'll see that as we go through there. So the burden of Tyre. Howl, ye ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste, so that there is no house, no entering in from the land of Chittim, which has been revealed, which it is revealed to them. Now, Chittim is Cyprus, is the old term for Cyprus. Remember when he uses these names, he used going back to the old tribal names, because you can't change your past, but you can change your, you know, your present. And so a lot of names have been changed to protect the innocent, but there is none. So the Lord weeds them out by using those names. Now, Tarshish, you remember from our friend Jonah, when he was called upon to go to Nineveh to preach, he went as far away from wherever Nineveh was, he went the farthest away from it. Some people believe it was in Spain. Some people believe it was in England. Because when we see Solomon, he sends these ships out. He's working with the Phoenicians, and that's what Tyre was. They had this great navy. They were on the Phoenicians were the rulers of the sea at that time. There was nobody greater seafaring men than the Phoenicians, and so it's an interesting correlation. We're going to see the fall of Babylon. In Revelation 18, we're going to see the fall of Babylon, but we're going to see who is affected by it. It's the merchants, okay? And so all of these people that are trafficking by sea, this is the kind of the culmination of all of the burdens. Because in chapter 24, 25, 26, and 27, the people that study the Bible, they call that the little apocalypse. Okay, because it mirrors so much the book of the Revelation in the scope and intensity that That's what they've named it. So, but there's some interesting things in those four chapters too. So here we're going to finish this up in here as the last named a burden, if you will. Oh yeah, that works. So so Tarshish is, you know, like to the ends of the earth. But notice that he's saying the ships of Tarshish, the ships that go basically to Tarshish, to the end of the world and back. And so that there is no house, no entering in from the land of Cyprus, it is revealed to them. Now, remember we kind of alluded to last week about Tyre. We'll get to that when we get to later on in the chapter. So he says, "Be still, ye inhabitants of the isle, thou whom the merchants of Zidon that pass over the sea have replenished, by great waters the seed of Sihor, the harvest of the river." Now, Sihor is one of the branches of the Nile as it comes into the Med. You've seen pictures of it, so where it goes to the delta, and then it branches out. Well, each one of those branches has a name, and Sihor is one of them. I believe it's the one that's closest to the Sinai. And so it has that, it was probably the most fertile. And so there was a lot of crops and things that came out. So they used that as a mart. And by great waters, the seed of Sihor, the harvest of the river, is her revenue. And she is a mart of nations. Now, as we all know, you know, what makes the world go round? Commerce. Commerce makes the world. I mean, you have to, it all is dependent upon buying and selling. Buying goods and selling goods. The Lord makes reference, as we went through the Torah, we went through Numbers, and we went through Leviticus, and we went and Deuteronomy, and we saw that, and in Proverbs as well, the thing that the Lord stresses among His people is that they have just and fair balances. Okay, just so that they can, you know, they'd be above reproach, but the fair is where you give grace, as the Lord gives grace to us. He doesn't pour out His blessings in measure. He pours them out abundantly. You know, pressed down, shaken together, into your bosom shall He give. And so that's what He expects of us to do as well, to give over and above what is required or expected even, you know. In this day and age, the term quality is used a lot. Now, I took a quality class years ago. I really think everybody has. And one of the things that I learned in that class was I was asked the question, what is quality? And my answer, which was wrong, by the way, was when you go over and above what the customer expects. And that's exactly wrong. Quality is giving the customer exactly what they ask for. Nothing more and nothing less and nothing else. Has to be, this is what you've asked for, this is what you received. Okay? If you order a Ford, then you better get a Ford. You know, don't try to put a Chevy in there. It's comparable, but it's not the same thing, you see. No, I wanted a blue Ford, you gave me a red Chevy, and we're not having any of that. And so, and I use that example because of the company. That isn't here, but if they listen to it, then that's it. So, and verse 3 goes, "And by great waters the seed of Sihor, the harvest of the river, is her revenue, and she is a mart of the nations. Be thou ashamed, O Zidon, for the sea hath spoken, even the strength of the sea, saying, I travail not, nor bring forth children, neither do I nourish up young men, nor bring up virgins." Now, you probably have heard the phrase among seafaring people, if you know sailors or people that make their living by the sea, that the sea is a cruel mistress, okay? Because to be able to navigate the seas, you have to be on them all the time. And that doesn't give much rise for a family. And so you're basically, you know, you see these old salts, you know, you've seen them in literature and stuff like that. They're always old and they're alone and they, you know, and they're usually drinking their rum or whatever it is, you know. But that's the cruel mistress of the sea. You know, yeah, you can make all kinds of money, but you got no family. And so now you're desolate in your old age. And that was one of the things that, you know, the Lord is speaking here. Be ashamed, O Zidon. This was your claim to fame, but what has it brought you? It brought you nothing. The only way that you can continue on in a family setting is to proselytize and bring other people into the sea. And back in the day, they used to Shanghai people. The whole thing of Shanghai was you go through the towns and you see the young men in there, you kidnap them, put them on the boat, and you take them out, and there's no place for them to go. And so it's sink or swim kind of a thing there. So that's the only way. That's how they proselytized. So you know, be thankful that we don't proselytize like that today or evangelize that way. But as the in verse 5, he says, as the report concerning Egypt, so they shall be sorely pained at the report of Tyre. Pass ye over Tarshish, howl ye inhabitants of the isle. Is this your joyous city, whose antiquity is of ancient days? Her feet shall carry her afar off to sojourn. Who hath taken his counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traffickers are the honorable of the earth? Now, this would be a perfect time to pop over to the book of the Revelation, chapter 18, just to see the whole reflection, how Babylon, in this respect, is all of the commercial system, if you will. And it's been corrupted mightily, obviously. And in verse 2, he says, in 18, he says, he cried mightily, this strong angel, cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. It sounds like our commerce system today. And all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. And so, again, another call to his people to come out of that kind of a system. Don't be a partaker of her sins. You can be in the world, but not of the world. You are to rise above the things that people see. And so, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquity. And so, it goes on. I guess we can think of that. Reward her even as she rewarded you, double unto her double, according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. Now, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she hath said in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow. I shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament her, when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth her merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, and all manner of vessels of the most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and the sheep and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and the souls of men. Interestingly enough, I mean, it's all of the commerce that people traffic in. And it's today, you know, we see people that are out, you know, you see them knocking on your door on Saturday afternoon trying to get you into their kingdom or whatever. I mean, they're dealing in the souls of men, trying to subvert you, trying to pervert what it is that you think you know, if you're not strong in the Lord, that is. So it's good that you have to be strong in the Lord. And you can go on and read of the different the three different types of people that mourn because this whole religious system is destroyed. But if we live in the Lord and we're doing what He wants us to do, as He has prescribed us to do, to be, you know, witnesses for Him, to give generously, and that's how we do it. You know, that's how we honor the Lord and how we witness that the Lord is with us, is the generosity that we have. What kind of a thing do we give out? Do we give out and more? Do we, you know, go the extra mile, or shall I say the extra 2 miles, as the Lord has prescribed? So, Let's get back to Isaiah. And I think we were down to verse 9. And the Lord of hosts hath purposed it, to stain the pride of all glory, and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. Pass through thy land as a river, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no more strength. He stretched out his hands over the sea and shook the kingdoms. The Lord hath given a commandment against the merchant city to destroy the strongholds thereof. And he said, Thou shalt no more rejoice, O thou oppressed virgin, daughter of Zidon. Arise and pass over Chittim. There also shalt thou have no rest. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans, this people was not till the Assyrian founded it. And from them in the wilderness they set up the towers thereof, and raised up the palaces thereof, and he brought it to ruin. So here, the Lord gives us a little bit of insight as to the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. The Babylonians, is he doesn't directly say them by name, but he say, hey, the land of Chaldea. It wasn't until the Assyrians started this tribe, and then they built themselves up. And so here he's making that allusion to it, that these are the guys that are going to come and give you ruin.
So when they say Chaldeans, they mean Babylonians?
The Babylonians, right.
Is that always?
For the most part, yeah. Those of the Ur of the Chaldees, where Abraham came from, that particular center right there was the center of idol worship. That's where it's interestingly, Abraham, Abram was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and so to go into a land. And so we follow the same pattern.
The Chaldeans today are descendants of Babylonians, or are they two different people?
That's just the region that they're from. That's what they, when you hear people refer to themselves or refer to the Chaldeans, that's what they're talking about, people from Iraq in that area. Mm-hmm. So it has grown into a people that covers the whole region, mm-hmm. But specifically in our what we're doing here, what he's doing is he's going back to the ancient tribal names, and they've spread themselves like a blanket around the earth. And so so when in verse in 23 and 14 23 14 he says, howl ye ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste. So the Lord stretched his hand on the seas and basically wasted all the ships. All of the strength that they had, the Lord was just able to, do, and boom, and they're gone. So it was kind of interesting that the Lord knows how to take the vengeance, The more that we look at the Bible, the more that we see how the Lord deals with the ungodly, we know that we can leave it in his hands. We don't, vengeance is not something that was meant for man to bear. We ruin our lives, trying to, get revenge. Even in the smallest factor, that person cut me off, so I'm going to speed up and make sure that they can't get over or do, that's not something that we need to deal in. And the Lord, he reveals that to me every time. Somebody's coming up from behind you and you can see they're speeding, or they get a little too close to you or whatever, that rage just pops up in you. Just give it to the Lord. Lord, you got this. Okay, I'll back off. I'll slow down. Whatever it is, there's an old song we used to sing. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, be the servant. Learn to be the servant of all. And it's the scripture, obviously. But it was just that song keeps going through my head. When I'm at work, I'm not going to destroy it by singing it for you. But you can look it up on YouTube or something like that. And so verse 15 he says, and it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre shall be forgotten 70 years according to the days of one king. After the end of 70 years shall Tyre sing as a harlot. Take a harp, go about the city, thou harlot that has been forgotten. Make sweet melodies, sing many songs, that thou mayest be remembered. And it shall come to pass after the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre, and she shall turn to her hire, and shall commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth. And so we see here that there's going to be a time of rest after her desolation. There'll be a time of rest. She'll be coming up again, but not in the strength that she was before. You know, it'll be just like a shadow of the things. But then Isaiah jumps into, he moves from this point to the millennial kingdom. And in verse 18 he says, "For her merchandise and her hire shall be holiness to the Lord. It shall not be treasured nor laid up. For her merchandise shall be for them that dwell before the Lord, to eat sufficiently and for durable clothing." So this Tyre will have their place in the millennial kingdom. So fascinatingly enough. Now in Ezekiel, if we want to turn there, that'd be Ezekiel 26. Now Ezekiel 26 and 27. 28, all talk about this judgment upon Tyre, but it's interesting here, if we pick this up in verse 1 here, it says, "And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, because that Tyrus hath said against Jerusalem, Aha, she is broken, that was the gates of the people, she is turned unto me, I shall be replenished. Now is she laid waste." So basically being happy that Jerusalem was destroyed. "But therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus, and I will cause many nations to come up against thee, as the sea causes his waves to come up. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus, and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her, and make her like the top of a rock. It shall be a place for the spreading of nets, in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken it. Thus saith the Lord God, and it shall become a spoil to the nations. And her daughters, which are in the field, shall be slain by the sword, and they shall know that I am the Lord." Now he's going to relay exactly what the destruction is going to be about, which all came to pass. "For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will bring upon Tyrus Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a king of kings from the north, with horses and with chariots and with horsemen and companies and much people. And he shall slay with the sword thy daughters in the field, and he shall make a fort against thee and cast a mount against thee and lift up the buckler against thee. And he shall set engines of war against thy walls, and with axes he shall break down thy towers. By reason of the abundance of his horses shall their dust shall cover thee. Thy walls shall shake at the noise of the horsemen and of the wheels of the chariots when he shall enter into the gates as men enter into the city wherein is made a breach. With the hoofs of his horses shall he tread down all thy streets. He shall slay thy people with the sword, and thy strong garrisons shall go down to the ground." Now, one of the things that Nebuchadnezzar did, he laid siege to Tyre for 13 years. And when they finally breached the city, when they finally broke through the walls, they discovered that the Phoenicians had taken the whole city and moved it to an island offshore, about a mile offshore, and they had set things up. While he was laying siege, they were moving the whole city on out there, and there was only a little remnant left. And so he went in and he destroyed all of these things, and then there was no spoil. It was just like, man, he tried to hire a navy to come in, but they were no match for the Phoenicians, and they guarded it quite well. That was what lesson learned. And so he went on to Jerusalem after that. Now, a couple of hundred years later, this guy named Alexander comes in. And this guy is his claim to fame. This is what made Alexander great, is the taking of Tyre. He must have been reading his scripture, because he read this and did exactly what Ezekiel said that he was going to do. He took the old city and he built a causeway. It took him about 2 years, 2 to 3 years, to build this causeway out to the island. Now, the way that this causeway sits, it looks like a peninsula, but it really isn't. It's man-made, and it's from the old city. He took all of the stones and the timbers and everything from the walls and the houses, and he threw it in there and made this causeway, took the dirt and made, you know, a way for his engines to go through and take the city. This was his claim to fame. He made a real name for himself. That's why they called him Alexander the Great. Now, the interesting thing is with this, all the way up until verse 11, it gives the pronoun he. And then in verse 12, they hit, there's a switch going on here, and it says, "And they shall make a spoil." So it's a different king. This is Alexander the Great now that comes and does this. "And they shall make a great spoil," in verse 12, "and make a prey of thy merchandise, and they shall break down thy walls and destroy thy pleasant houses, and they shall lay thy stones and timber and thy dust in the midst of the water. And I will cause the noise of thy songs to cease, and the sound of the harp shall be no more heard." Now, what happened when they had come in, when Alexander was coming in, they tried to flee to Cyprus, which is Chittim. And so they tried to get away, but he just leveled the place out and just... Oh, he hit his head on the back of that chair there.
I don't think he did. No, he just scared him.
"And I will cause the noise of the song to cease, and the sound of the harp shall be no more heard. And I will make thee like the top of a rock. Thou shalt be a place to spread nets upon, and shalt be built no more. For I, the Lord, have spoken it, saith the Lord." And so, just interesting how the Lord knows how to deal with, you know, the ungodly. But all of these things, you know, from the beginning have been laid out to let us know that the Lord has seen these things before they transpired and told us hundreds of years ahead of time.
I find it fascinating that the word engine was in there.
Yeah?
Right?
The engines of war? You know what those were, right?
Go ahead, tell me.
Well, the engines were those catapults that came up to the wall. Uh-huh. You know, they would to breach the wall, but underneath that was the battering rams, and so that to protect all of the people, they had archers on the top shooting arrows in to protect the battering rams from knocking the gates in, and so just kind of interesting. You've probably seen pictures of them, but. You know, sometimes I was privy to look at the Leonardo da Vinci sketchbook. It's online; you can check it out. But he developed a lot of the medieval engines of war based on what had transpired in the past. You know, the turtle shell. I don't know if you've seen that or not, but that was somewhat an invention of Leonardo da Vinci's, as well as the helicopter. You know, he just didn't have a motor fast enough to make it work, but the principle was sound. You know, he had the spiral in there, and right, I can't get this thing to go fast enough, so. But you were going to, you were just fascinated that engines were...
Well, yeah, just the word engine was used at all. But I think, when I think about it, that engine, the word engine was probably used before we used the word engine today.
Oh, for the motor of a car or a boat or something like that. Yeah, yeah, yeah,
yeah. So we just adapted and slightly changed the meaning of it.
Right, yeah. And one of the things that, you know, if you study archaeology at all or, you know, even a passing interest in it, you find that some of the artifacts that they found, you know, a lot of it, unless you put a modern-day slant on it, you really can't figure out what it is. You know, like steamboats. Did it take 1,800 years after Christ to formulate that? No, they probably had that in the old days. You know, I mean, it would be foolish for us to think that we were ascending. And that's one of the things about evolution that really plagues a lot of people. Because people believe in evolution, we have put it in our minds, or they've taught us in the school that we've come, that we have ascended up to this point, rather than the true thing is we've descended from what God originally purposed for us. And so, as sin grows more and more, our minds get clouded. And if you don't think that there's spiritual warfare regarding that kind of a thing, just think about, you know, what the Romans did. You know, the Romans did a lot of, you know, they were really heinous in their things. But one of the things that they did is that they burned the library at Alexandria, which housed all manner of texts from ancient times. Why would you do that? You know what I mean? Why would you do that? I mean, sure, you want to, you know, this is the culture now. We don't want you getting any ideas about what had happened in the past. But can you imagine the knowledge that was lost in that? It took them 7 months to burn the books in the Library of Alexandria. I mean, and books were escaped. They were skirted out before all of that happened. And you see some from here now and again. But, man, what the, you know, and just case in point, if you read Gulliver's Travels, Jonathan mm-hmm. Swift's Gulliver, that was written in the mid 1700s, I think it was. And he describes in Gulliver's Travels the two moons of Mars and their brightness and their orbits and all of that. The moons of Mars weren't discovered until the telescope was in common use in, I think it was like the late 1800s. Mm. And so where did he get this information from, you know, that he would be able to describe these so accurately? Just kind of a fascinating thing. So there's knowledge, there's information out there. My favorite thing is this apparatus, this mechanical device that was found at the bottom of the Med, just off of Phoenician in origin. They don't know what it was used for. You know, a lot of people think it was a navigational computer. But they, because of the barnacles and all of the residues and stuff on it, they really can't get a good look at the insides of it. But what they have discovered is that the gearing mechanisms that made this thing work were so intricate that they would have a difficult time replicating them today. How did the ancients make this kind of a thing? You know, and that's just one of many, you know, hundreds aliens. Of things. Aliens. Well, you know, funny you should say that. Lest we launch into Genesis 6, where the sons of God saw that but we've come from the ancients, and when God created Adam, he created him with such a mind. I mean, that he was able to name all of the animals and the plants and the things on the earth, and you know, that man, what a mind that was. I just can't even imagine. And then being descended from that, you know, and then when the sin takes over, it just dulls the senses, dulls and dulls and dulls. When sin takes over your life, you know, your reason kind of goes out with it. You know, your thirst for knowledge, your thirst for more. And as we studied in the early chapters of Genesis, you know, these guys, they lived for 900 years. How much can you learn in 800, 900 years? I mean, we live, you know, study our trade maybe 40 years, and we become experts at it, you know. These guys, man. So it's no wonder that all of a sudden all of this technology just mushroomed on the planet, you know, because music and ironworking and working in brass and metals and stone and all kinds of things. So, but you know, it'd be interesting to see what happens in the millennium. You know, what kind of things transpire during that time. So, so back to Isaiah, and let's see, we're on chapter 24 now. We've left the named. You know, we had the Babylonians, we have the Moab, and you know, the named folks for the thing, but now we're kind of getting into what would be known, what would kind of be called now is the beginning of the apocalypse. Okay, so we're in that time where it's encompassing the entire earth, so it says in verse 1, he says, "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty; he maketh it waste and turneth it upside down and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof." So this is the Lord coming back in his second coming, and basically sweeping clean everything that once was. Okay, behold, I saw a new heavens and a new earth kind of a situation, but he's getting rid of the usurpers, all of those that have defiled the earth. And one of the things that the Lord had told Israel is that I'm chasing these people out of it because they have polluted it. They've polluted it by living their wicked lives in this area, and the land is going to vomit them out. Okay, I'm going to send the hornet in, but you're going to be the ones that are going to sweep it clean. And it's in Joshua, it's kind of a mini what the Lord's going to do when he comes back kind of a thing. Joshua, the Jehoshua that we know, Jesus Christ, is going to come through, and he's going to sweep all of these things through. So he's going to make the earth empty. And the only way that you can really build something is if you level whatever's there. You know, you see people, you see the guys at an empty field, they've got to dig it up, they've got to make sure everything is level, they got to make sure that the land is compact and it's able to support the house that's going to be there, and they lay the foundation. And that's what the Lord's doing here. He's going to turn it upside down. He's going to pour out all of the wickedness, all of the wicked people that have denied him, denied his provision. Okay, he came and died for us so that we would be accepted in the beloved, so that we are, you know. But those that live in their sin, you know, nobody's going to be judged for their sin. They're all going to be judged by what they did with Jesus Christ, you know. And so, and it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, and as with the servant, so his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. And the land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken his word. And I guess this is where it really begins. You have a commodity, and you sell it for a price. Now, when you withhold that commodity for somebody that needs it, let's say food, you know, what about the poor in the land? People that can't afford that. The people that buy this, they're going to sell it again at a substantial rate. But if you sell it at a reasonable price, then you're doing the work of the Lord. This is what the Lord does. And so when you up the price, and the thing with usury, there's nothing wrong with usury. It's when you enslave people with it. The whole aspect of credit cards. You know, this enslaves people to the lender. You know, my kids talk about getting credit cards. No, don't get a credit card. You know, put some money in the bank, use your debit card. If you have the cash, use the cash. If you can't afford it, you can't afford it, okay? You may want to get another job if you want to afford that Lexus or that, you know, whatever it is that you're desiring to have. But don't, you know. Now, money, you know, when you take out a loan for a car, you have collateral. But when you take out a credit card, you've got nothing. And you're bound to the lender. So, verse 3 says, the land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. Well, he's just not happy camper today, is he?
Can you hear him on? Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Grandpa said, yeah. Did say Grandma's rule of Ruth says or something like that? Isn't that in the Bible somewhere?
I think it is. Haven't found it yet.
Oh, yeah. Well, it's in the TJV, so just got to look at the right translation. My mom used to always say that. I think in the Bible it says that grandmas are the rulers of the house.
Grandparents have authority.
In the yeah, you got a hold of some bad preaching there, Mom. It's been known to happen. All right. So the land will be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, divided. Basically, when we see spoiled in there, we think of ruined or moldy or something that's not worth anything, but it's going to be utterly divided, for the Lord hath spoken his word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. And this is the what we're going to see in the book of the Revelation as we go through these things. They're going to see Babylon fall. We're going to see the commerce system. We're going to see the whole thing that they've desired and set up through the beast or the man of sin, Antichrist, whoever you want to call him. And it's going to just crumble right before their eyes. And so this is them looking at all of these things. What happened to the world that we were building? What happened to this? All of the effort that we put in there? We believed this guy and, you know, and he deceived us. And so they're... So the earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Now, a good study if you're of a mind to is to study the covenants that the Lord had made with himself and with the different people, the Noah covenant, the Noahic covenant, and the Abrahamic covenant and so, but it, to look at the terms of these covenants. Abraham was in a deep sleep. He had nothing to do with it. There was nothing he could do to break this covenant, and that was and also with Judah, the only one that we have is the Mosaic covenant that could be broken because we didn't keep the laws. But this everlasting covenant is the covenant between the Father and the Son before the foundation of the earth. So we really couldn't break this covenant, you know. But indeed, another term for broken, this word broken here, could be translated frustrated. You know, they frustrated the everlasting covenant. Because this is the way God intended it to be, but you, by your laws and by your greed and by your pride, have frustrated it to the point to where it's null and void in your minds. Therefore, hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. The new wine mourneth, and the vine languisheth, and all the merry-hearted do sigh. So there's no joy at all. Remember, the only joy that we saw in the book of the Revelation is when the two witnesses were killed. And that didn't last very long. And so the aspect of if you've ever been party to somebody that was in any kind of an addiction, whether alcohol or drugs or name it, it starts off to where, hey, man, this is a good time. We're having fun. And then all of a sudden it becomes, man, I can't stop. This isn't fun anymore. But there you are. You're already hooked. And so the mirth of the tabrets ceaseth. The noise of them that rejoice endeth. The joy of the harp ceaseth. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink will be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up that no man may come in. There is a crying for wine. In the streets, all joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. In the city is left desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree and as the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. And they shall lift up their voice, and they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. Wherefore, glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord of Israel in the islands of the sea. And this is for those of us who are still here, those of us who can still give voice. We just lift up and praise the name of the Lord. From the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. But I said, my leanness, woe unto me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Now, we've seen that earlier in the chapters, I believe chapter 11. We saw this. The treacherous dealers are going to deal treacherously. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitants of the earth. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that cometh out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare, and in the windows from on high are opened, and the foundation of the earth do shake. Now, the thing to realize here, that fear is the absence of faith. To be fearful is to have no faith. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 21, we see that it is the fearful that are the first group of people that are put into the bottomless pit, or the lake of fire.
Can I ask a question about that? Okay, so I don't remember if it was last week or if it was on Sunday, but you were talking about people that dwell in the earth.
Mm-hmm.
We don't dwell in the earth, we just inhabit the earth. So why did they say inhabit here?
Because they're the ones that are left on the earth.
So this is after the rapture then?
Oh yeah, this is before the Lord comes back to clean things out. In the beginning of the chapter, we saw that he was going to empty it out, he's going to turn it upside down, he's going to remove all of the wicked from the land.
So this is just whoever's left.
Whoever is left on the earth, they're going to see all of these transpire, and they're going to have no hope. It's going to be desolation. It's going to be there's nothing in their hearts or in their minds that could cause them to be happy for any possible thing. So as we read in the next verse, it says the earth is utterly broken down, the earth is clean dissolved, the earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. The word cottage is the same as the word booth. During Sukkoth, they build these ramshackle houses to remind them of the wilderness wanderings and how they were out in the wilderness. And so they build these booths, and it's called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. And And I think that's when the during the Mount of Transfiguration, I believe it was during that time. That's why Peter says, hey, let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Elijah, and one for Moses, here on the Mount. So maybe that was fresh in his mind. But that's during Sukkoth, and that's, what, 5 days after the Atonement, Rosh Hashanah? Or, yeah. And it shall come to pass in that day, verse 21, that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and they shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. So here are all of these folks that are going to be thrown into the Abuso, the lake of fire, and we know that Satan is bound with a chain for 1,000 years during the millennial reign. And a lot of people say, well, if he's bound in his chain now, the chain's too long, you know. But that during that time, there will be no outside influence. And that's going to be a kind of a neat thing. Sin will be dealt with immediately. It's not like you're not going to be able to get away with it. It's going to be, the Lord is going to deal with your sin as soon as it formulates in your mind. But then, he's going to be visited. Satan is going to be loosed for a little season, and he's going to gather an army of people who, even under these perfect conditions, they don't want to have Jesus Christ rule over them. They want to do things their own way. You know, we look at that and we say, wow, man, that's kind of weird, man. I mean, you're living in a perfect society and this isn't good enough for you? But that's the heart. If you have that heart to rebel, that rebellious heart is going to be. And he does that for the simple fact to prove that even with Satan and his legions bound, there's enough residual evil that can reside in the heart of man that he will still rebel against the Lord during that time. And so it's just in verse 23 goes into kind of like this would be better in chapter 25, but then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. So what basically it's saying here is that because the sun in the sky now is the brightest thing that we can think of, you know, you want to talk about the brightest thing, man, you got to look at the sun. You can't even look at it directly, but, you know, you can point to it. And what does the moon do? It reflects that light. Now, when the Lord comes in the brightness of his coming, it's going to outshine the sun. Okay? The sun's going to be ashamed, and one greater than the sun is going to be there. So it's kind of like putting what you would do, you know, when you're the king and then one greater comes, you're going to be ashamed because there's a greater one. But the moon is going to be confused because it won't know, oh, man, what light do I reflect? You know, well, of course you're going to reflect the Lord's light, but you know what I mean? That's the imagery that's being set up here when the Lord comes back and sets up his kingdom. In verse 25, he says, O Lord, thou art God, art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. And this is the time of the millennial reign. Here we're reading about the things that are going to be going on there, just like it was New Testament theology. I mean, that's basically what it is. For thou hast made a city of an heap, and a defended city a ruin. A palace of strangers shall be no city. It shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee, and the city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy and his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, and when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Now, one of the things that, you know, kind of puzzles me, not puzzles me, but just kind of like, you know, the remembrance of the world that was during the millennial kingdom will still be remembered. You know, those thoughts, those things are still going to be in the residue of the mind of men. There will be people that walk from the world that we know now into the millennial kingdom alive without dying first. And they're going to bring with them all of that information, all of the things that once were, and they're going to be passed on to the children. And that's maybe where it comes from. We don't know. But, you know, to teach people about, you know, what David did. You know, I mean, well, David, man, how great David was, and Abraham, and then, but wait a minute, we still got the Word of God, and the Word of God still tells us about the evils of what's good and what's evil, and that's never going to go away. That's going to be preeminent in the kingdom. So they're going to know about the things that had happened in the past, and what's good and what's bad. So, thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible one shall be brought low. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make all unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. So plenty. You know, the whole aspect of the commercial system is going to be done away with. What are the, you know, the thing is about the Lord says about the millennial kingdom, says, come and buy without money. You know, hey, you're thirsty, come and drink. You're hungry, come and eat. Don't have to worry about paying or buying or selling or any of these kind of things. You know, you just kind of, man, what are we going to do then? You know, I'm sure there are going to be plenty of things to do, but, you know, we're going to rule and reign for the Lord for forever and ever, you know, for 1,000 years here, and then for the ages yet to come, we're going to be a testimony of what the Lord has done.
And wasn't that how it was before the fall of man? Mm-hmm. Before Adam and Eve, right? Could they eat freely of any...
Exactly, right? Yeah. You can eat freely of any tree of the garden, except for that one. What's wrong with that one? You had to say that, didn't you? If you hadn't said anything, everything would have been just fine. Isn't it true, though? You know, I mean, you say, elephant. Now you can't stop thinking about an elephant. You know, it's just elephant. Somebody says elephant. Now you can't stop thinking about an elephant. You know, what's with the elephant? Why are we having an elephant here? But why did he say that? Why did he say don't eat of that tree? So, and verse 7, he says, and he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. The aspect of the Satan's hordes being bound, they can't spread a veil over your face. You remember when Moses came down from the mount, the glory of the Lord was fading, and they didn't want to see that. They wanted to think of Moses as that bright person that's coming down, but as the radiance faded, you know, put a veil on your face. You know, it wasn't that they didn't want to see the glory; they didn't want to see the glory that was fading. Okay, and so now they have, as Paul tells us, you know, now they have a veil over their eyes when they read the book of Moses. They cannot see it because of the veil. And the ungodly are the same way. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Lord; only those things that are revealed by the Holy Spirit. And so there's a veil over the whole earth, and now that veil is going to be lifted, and we're going to be able to understand the Word of God in such clarity, in such depth that we hadn't known before. I do look forward to that. You know, that's going to be... Now we see through a glass darkly. You know, we see the Word of God, and we get inklings every now and again of, you know, what it's saying to us. But, man, we're going to get it on full force there. So that's going to be a neat thing. And he will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off their faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord hath spoken it. That sounds like New Testament theology there, doesn't it? So, but Paul quotes from that. You know, and you're going to see a lot of the quotes that Paul and Peter and everybody, they use from the Old Testament. And mostly from Isaiah, because, man, he's such a rich writer, and he talks about these things, and it's written there to give us hope. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For in this mountain shall be the hand of the Lord rest. And Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill. And he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, and as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hand to swim, he shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands. And the fortress of the high fort of thy wall shall he bring down, lay low and bring to the ground, even to the dust. And these are the walls that we build inside us. You know, the things that we use to try to protect us from from the world. Again, we try to steel ourselves, but it is our own devices. You know, we try to not be hurt by the world by not caring about the world. But that's not what the Lord says. The Lord says to love your enemies and pray for those. And if we're building up walls, then we're not going to be able to love them because we have this wall. And the Lord's going to bring these down to them. So next week, we're going to look at one of my favorites, New Testament theology. Isaiah 26 has that famous passage, "Come, my people." You know, thy dead men shall live, you know, and talking about the rapture passages and things like that. And we're going to see it embedded here in the Old Testament here. It's the Lord will do nothing that he doesn't tell his servants, the prophets. So next week's going to be a really wild ride. We're going to go through all of the rapture passages and things like that. So, and there are many. There are many. So you can read up on that. We'll finish off the 26 and 27, the end of the mini Apocrypha, and we'll do that. So. Jose, would you mind praying?
Yeah. Lord God, we just thank you for this time, this your word, Lord, the ability that you put in TJ to interpret what you're saying tonight, Lord God, and we just ask it in our hearts so we would ponder that. And that we would grow in it, Lord. So we just thank you again. Lord, as we move out tonight, Lord, that we get home safely and that throughout the rest of the week until we meet again as a congregation, Lord God, that we would share that light you put in us, Lord God, with those that we come across. So, again, Lord, we just thank you for all that you do. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.